Your Bible to Amos. Amos chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 14 this afternoon. We're nearing the end of this, what's been a challenging prophet to read. Not because of the content being so much difficult to understand, but because we see the same theme throughout it. We see this theme of judgment, these repeated warnings that Amos gives. And so first we saw the words of judgment, the words of woe, given in these warnings for the first six chapters. And then in chapter 7, we saw a transition to visions of warning. And we've seen the first four of the five visions up till now. We looked at the plague of locusts in the first three verses of chapter 7. We saw the judgment of fire that followed. And then we saw this plumb line, vision of a plumb line in verses 7 through 9. And last week we saw in the first three verses of this chapter a basket of summer fruit, or a basket that was of ripe fruit. And it didn't symbolize fruitfulness or blessing. It symbolized that the people were ripe for judgment. And so in all of these visions and in all of these woes, there's been a word of judgment. And now we see it's coming soon. He's not going to spare Israel any longer, as he made clear in the previous section. And so last week we concluded that those who rejoice in corruption, as Israel had done, becoming corrupt in their business practices using weights and measures that were inaccurate in order to rip the people off, in order to take advantage of the poor and the needy, to cause even further oppression upon them. Because they rejoiced in that corruption, they will mourn on the day of judgment. And so this afternoon, we'll see what their mourning will look like, specifically verses 8 through 14. And so before we read it, let's once again turn to the Lord and ask for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in ways that we can understand. And by your Spirit, you can speak to us through your word so that we can worship you rightly. We can understand ourselves better. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, soften our hearts to respond to this truth in repentance and faith. And even though we've heard a similar message week after week, Father, may this be a fresh reminder of our need of repentance. And once again, of an opportunity to turn to you, to turn away from our sin, to turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen. Well, read with me Amos chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Amen. This is God's holy word. Well, what happens to those who ignore God's word? What about those who sit under the preaching of God's word and are never changed by it? And those who reject God's word ultimately do lose his favor and may suffer his absence forever. And that's the warning that this passage gives. If you reject God's word, there may come a time and a point where you can never truly accept it. And so the first thing we'll see in verses 8 through 10 is Israel will be mourning the loss of God's favor. And then in verses 11 through 14, we'll see suffering the famine of God's word. So we'll have just a brief look at both of these sections, beginning with mourning the loss of God's favor. In verse 8, shall not the land tremble on this account? And this account that he's just given in verses 4 through 6, detailing the way that they trampled on the needy, bringing the poor of the land to an end, how they kind of give lip service to the Sabbath. They talk about honoring it, and they do practice and observe the Sabbath rules and regulations, but we know that their hearts were corrupt, and they just wanted to get back, they just wanted to open up their marketplace once again and take advantage of the people. That's where their hearts were, where they were deceiving with a small ephah and the shekel they were making great. They were manipulating their prices so they could take advantage of people. Well, we see on this account, verse 8, the land is going to tremble, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again. This is, once again, a reference to this earthquake. We've seen a few references to it, even begins with acknowledging the earthquake in verse 2 of chapter 1, where we read the introduction, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so much of the prophecy that he gives and the visions that he has are symbolic of this judgment that comes in the form of an earthquake. Here we see that the land is trembling, much like the Nile waters rising and falling. It's shaking. And it's their sin that had brought this righteous judgment upon them. He's not the one that's cruel. They were the ones being cruel. In verse 9, you see, on that day declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. It's like they'll experience a solar eclipse. Broad daylight will become dark. And the idea here is not that it's just a portion of the day that's dark. It's saying that their days will be like night. From noon onward, they'll have this darkened experience. And the point is that their mourning will linger. Right? It's as if they never get the relief of sunlight. Right? Just that portion of the morning, maybe. But at noon, it goes dark again. And so mourning, it's emphasizing the extent of their mourning. Verse 10, we see that God will replace celebration with mourning. They'll eat together in sadness. Right? They're still going to gather together. They're still going to, what used to be a time of celebration, a church potluck, will just become a time of sadness. They'll mourn together. They'll sing songs, but all it'll sound like is funeral dirges. Again, all of their songs of rejoicing and joy are now turned into sadness. And their mourning is even reminiscent of the mourning of those Egyptians at that first Passover, mourning as if for an only son. All right, so as great of the mourning as you could even imagine is the mourning that they'll be experiencing when this judgment comes. Gary Smith says, mourning comes because judgment has come. Right? They're mourning in response to judgment. And it's God who is orchestrating everything. We see, what does he say? I will make, I will turn, I will bring, I will make it. And it's God doing the actions. just as he had sent time and time again the prophets to be gracious to them, to call them to repentance, he is now orchestrating the judgment that he will bring upon those who rejected his word. Right? And he is the one who brings about this increase in their mourning. And I want to talk to the children here. You see, you recognize maybe that mourning and sadness is sometimes how you respond when you get in trouble, right? We get in trouble and we start to cry because we probably know what's about to come, right? We know that once our parent finds out what we did, we're gonna be hurting, right? We're gonna be in pain. And so we start to cry about that pain that we're about to experience. And oftentimes we equate that mourning with repentance, almost like I'm really, 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 really sorry that I did it, and we just want our parents to kind of let it go, right? And maybe if we cry enough, it's okay, you can be honest with me here if that's how you do this. But oftentimes your parents will have a compassionate reaction. But if we're thinking about it, and if we're honest, if you're honest about why you're sad, it's probably not always because you know you did something wrong. You know you dishonored your parents. Right? It's probably just because of the pain that is about to come. And that's, I think, what we see here, this mourning that they have. Note that the sadness is not causing them to turn. They're not giving up their sin. They're sad because they can no longer enjoy their sin. Right? They'll be mourning for the loss of the joy that the sin brought them. And it was a very temporary and fleeting joy in light of the eternal consequences. But I think it's important to note that sorrow and mourning, although it is an important aspect of repentance, we should grow in a hatred and even an anger, a mourning over our sin. And yet that is not true repentance without a turning away. Right? Without a turning away from that sin and a turning to God. So they had lost favor. They had lost God's favor because they refused to listen to God's word. And he had given them multiple opportunities. Right? But they refused to listen. Instead, their lives were filled with idolatry and hypocrisy. Their morals were corrupt. They spurned the voice of Amos. They rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with it. And so how should we respond? How are we to respond to something like this? Well, we need to do the opposite. Right? In true repentance, we don't merely mourn for the consequences of our sin. No, we turn away from that sin and we turn to God as the only one who can forgive. And I think that last part, that turning to God, is just as important as the mourning. Right? True repentance involves faith. It involves an apprehension of the mercy of God. And so it's not just that mourning and hatred for the sin. It's not just being sad for what you've done even. Right? It involves apprehending and understanding that God also holds out a hope to you in Christ alone, so that you're not looking into yourself for the strength to overcome that sin, but you're looking to him who can enable you, right, by his word and spirit to respond in obedience. And so we do the opposite of the Israelites. We don't just grow in our sadness, but we allow that mourning to have its full effect where we begin to turn away from sin and repent and believe in our Lord. And so the loss of God's favor includes this next section of suffering the famine of God's word. Right? This is one example of their loss of God's favor. In verse 11, you see, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I'll send a famine on the land. And this is not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." They haven't even been listening to Amos, right? It's as if they were deaf to everything he's been saying. We see no reaction from them, no hint of a reaction. But soon God will not speak to them at all. They'll hear nothing from him. In fact, they'll stagger in search of a prophet, in search for someone to proclaim God's word once again. They'll be searching, as it were, for Amos, whom they rejected. And this staggering may be a symbol of their famished, the fact that they're famished, you know, with the effects of dehydration, where you're dizzy, you faint, you black out, you don't even know where you are. But it's also a symbol of their wandering, right? They're going from sea to sea, to north to south. Essentially, they're going east, west, north, south. They're going in every direction, staggering about, wandering for someone to proclaim God's word to them once again. They're desperate now to hear. And yet what happens in verse 14? Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This is a difficult verse to understand, and yet the ultimate significance of it is that they were worshiping idols. They were not worshiping God as he had commanded them to. They were, at the very least, syncretistic in the way that they worshiped. They had God, maybe, but they also had Baal. And they had other foreign gods within the temple where they would worship all, thinking that they're sort of covering their bases. But in fact, they're securing their fate. And so they're, even verse 13 says, the lovely virgins and young men, the healthiest people, the healthiest members of a community, will faint for thirst. Alec Matir says this: it is our task to transmit the biblical deposit of truth unalloyed to those who follow us, and we cannot do so any more than the people of Amos's day could if we admit syncretism or acquiesce in multi-faith services and the like. So now Alec Matir is arguing that even today we see syncretistic practices or multi-faith gatherings, thinking as anyone who's religious, anyone who declares that they believe in God, let's come together and be united in our faith. And he's saying it's just another example of the judgment that awaits our nation, right? Our generation. And maybe you've heard all 18 sermons of Amos that led us to this one. Maybe you've been here for each one, and you've seen the same theme of judgment time and time again. But you continue to respond in your heart, just like the Israelites, ignoring the words that you're hearing, paying no attention to them, not responding in the repentance that God's calling you to. And so the question is, will you ever respond to God's word? You've had ample opportunity to do so. We should repent of our wayward hearts, even now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until we close. You don't have to wait until you get home. You can repent in your hearts before God, who's calling you to do so, before it's too late, before the opportunity is no longer presented, before God's word is silenced. Parents, I think this is a warning to us as well. Take this warning as a reminder of the absolute value of family worship, so that your children are hearing the word of God once again, another call to repentance and faith throughout the week, not just on Sundays. Train up your children. Multiply these opportunities that they have to respond according to God's word and will. And lastly, I would say we should delight in hearing the word of God as often as we can. Right? Coming together on Sunday in the morning, in the afternoon, gathering with our families, doing so privately, gathering with coworkers, gathering with members of the church. reflecting upon God's word, hearing it, and then responding to it, urging others to attend, that they too might respond. Apply its teaching throughout the week so that we might be not just hearers only, but doers of God's word. And so in summary, here, those who reject God's word will lose his favor and may in fact suffer his absence forever. And if they continue to reject it, there may come a point where that opportunity is no longer provided. But you can accept God's word tonight. And you can know God's favor and his everlasting peace. And so this morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, as we do every morning. And we take time to confess our faith, reciting the Apostles' Creed. We take time to confess our sin. And we hear that assurance of pardon that comes from God's word, reminded once again of our need and of his provision. And it's as simple as that. Right? The first two vows of our denomination, when you join the church, is to confess. First of all, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? That's a lot deeper than you might initially think. Right? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure? Do you really think that all of the things that here, the judgment that we've just read about, and you can go back and read other examples of judgment that's coming on those who fall under God's displeasure, do you deserve that? Do you acknowledge that you deserve that? That you've sinned against a perfect and holy God? And because of that, you deserve his displeasure. And that you're without hope, save in his sovereign mercy. And so you acknowledge what you deserve, and that apart from his sovereign mercy, you are utterly hopeless. Do you recognize yourself in that state? Do you see your need of him? And then secondly, the second question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone? That receiving and resting is language of faith, language of trusting in him. Right? How do I know that you're trusting? Are you resting in him? Have you received him for who he says he is? And are you resting in him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Right, so that is what we're called to do, to respond in repentance and faith. And that's your opportunity once again this afternoon. I pray that you'll do so. And if you have any questions about this, if you're unsure, unclear about some of the language, I hope you'll talk to someone tonight. Talk to your parents. Talk to me afterwards. So we'd love to make sure that you no longer ignore God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,